Today, as we wrap up our series on dwell and what it means to just be in the presence of God in a way that isn't just tranquil and sweet and floating on an angelic cloud, but in a really transformative way, in a way that makes a real difference and meets tangible needs in our life. That's what we mean by dwell. And we hope that you have experienced that and heard that in the messages the last few weeks. Today we want to talk about the idea of peace, or shalom, as it is in the Hebrew scriptures. But before we jump into that, I thought I'd share with you a little story that's maybe the antithesis of shalom in my life. I'm a bit of a scaredy cat. And I think I was in college. You know, if you're a college student, you know, maybe you experience this, or the parent of a college student, like, we keep our college hours when we come home. And so we stay out too late, and then we sleep too late, and parents don't know where we are, and they just want us to keep normal hours when we come home from school. But I came in pretty late one night, and the rule at our house was set the security, do the security code for our security system when you walk in from the garage. Okay. But if you're all there, you don't use the motion detector, correct? Because people are moving around, possibly. So you're supposed to bypass the motion detector. So I come in through our little laundry room and through the kitchen, but the pad is in the laundry room. So I punch in the buttons, maybe forgot one button, and went through the kitchen, and then you make a right to go down our hallway. The motion detector is at the end of that hallway. So I come through the kitchen, turn my right, and all of a sudden the house is screaming at me. There's just sirens going off, and everything is just vibrating, and it's loud, and I'm scared, and my heart's pounding. And the first thing, I'm not joking, the very first thing I thought was, somebody followed me into the house. That doesn't even make sense if you think about it, because I stood there, and I locked the door, punched the button, but that's what I thought. Ran down the hall to my parents' room. Dad, there's somebody in the house. And if you know my dad, he's a big guy. And so he rolls over and his arm flops and hits me in the shoulder because he's so big. And he stumbles out of bed, runs down the hallway in his PJs with a bat or something because he's going to take care and save the day. And there's nobody there because I forgot to set the motion detector bypass on. So the whole family's awake now and we're in the living room. And my wonderful little sister is in the living room with us. She's rubbing her eyes, and she sums it up so beautifully. She's like a junior or senior high school at the time. She just does this and looks at me and goes, idiot. And then turned around and went back to bed. So I obviously did not have any peace when it came to like being in the dark or late by myself or something, just a little bit of a scaredy cat, or at least in that situation, scared of my own shadow. But that's not that kind of peace we're going to talk about today. We want to talk about a peace that's much bigger, much stronger, much more wonderful. It's about shalom. Shalom is the Hebrew word for peace, but it just goes way beyond our understanding of peace, the way we kind of use it on a regular day, daily basis. So shalom, in all of its fullness, means wholeness, completeness, soundness, welfare. In its action form, it means to make things right, to restore, to make things, put them back the way they're supposed to be. That's what shalom is. And its Greek sister word is eirene, which means to bring peace, to be at peace, to reconcile. That's the part that I love, that those are verbs I never really associated with peace, you know, a few years ago. And if you know someone named Irene, that's the root of their name, is Irene. It's actually the Greek goddess of peace, but as you can tell, New Testament writers pulled that in, and it takes on that depth and that meaning that the Hebrew word of shalom is, that God is reconciling, he is restoring, he is putting things back the way they're supposed to be. I don't think that's something we think about very often. But I want to read to you this description of shalom by a guy named Cornelius Plantinga. Shalom is the webbing together of God, humans, and all of creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight. Shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight, a rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts are fruitfully employed. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. It's the full flourishing of human life in all aspects as God intended it to be. Wow. That sounds like a wonderful picture of peace and dwelling with God. If you look at Genesis 1, you know, we have all the things that God created. He said, let there be light. He said, let there be the animals of the field and the fish of the sea. There's all the let there be's. And then at the end of chapter 1, it says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. He looked at it all, and he said, it's amazing. It's good. It's just the way it's supposed to be. It's the picture of perfect shalom. We can find shalom over, and its counterpart, irene, over 550 times in Scripture. But you guys, we all know, right, that the shalom that began in the Garden of Creation, that didn't last. That the way things ought to be changed. And it didn't last because history and our own lives are evidence that peace, shalom, it's something we really struggle to experience because it was interrupted. It was changed from what it was supposed to be. And here's my take on it. Ever since the perfect shalom of God was interrupted, we have longed to experience it again. That's the first thing. The second thing is, God has been and still is working to bring it back in all of its fullness. God's desire is for us to live in shalom, to live in peace with him. But not just that sweet, tender peace, like robust, active, meaningful, transformative peace. And I want to read to you an example of what I think bringing us back to peace looks like from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34. And from all I can tell, Ezekiel was just a normal guy called out of vocation to do some work for God. I think that's important. I think it's important for us to remember that we are just normal people, just normal human beings. But God has a mission for us. He has something he wants us to participate in. It doesn't matter how insignificant someone thinks they are or how they don't think they're gifted or how, I couldn't be in ministry. Actually, you're in ministry if you're in the kingdom of God. You are a part of his work. And this is what his work has been. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search and find my sheep. I will be like a shepherd looking for his scattered flock. I will find my sheep and rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on that dark and cloudy day. I will bring them back home to their own land of Israel from among the peoples and nations. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel and by the rivers and in all the places where people live. Yes, I will give them good pasture land on the hills of Israel. There they will lie down in pleasant places and feed in the lush pastures of the hills. I myself will tend my sheep and give them a place to lie down in peace, says the sovereign Lord. I will search for my lost ones who strayed away, and I will bring them safely home again. I will bandage the injured and strengthen the weak. That's a lot of activity. That's a lot of movement by God. That's not just standing around going, bless you, be at peace. Bless you, be at peace. Feel peace. No, God is giving peace. He is encouraging and inviting people to experience it in a tangible way that changes their life, changes how they live, changes their perspective. In the New Testament, peace looks like this in Colossians 1, 19 through 20. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. So I love the message. So I want to take that passage. I want to read it to you from the message because it's so much a picture of the details of what that might mean. So spacious is he, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken, so important, all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people, things, animals, and atoms get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. That's Colossians 1, 19 through 20. So as you can see, shalom, peace, is not just a spiritual warm fuzzy. I think that's how I've approached it most of my life. When you tell somebody, I hope you'll be at peace, it's, I hope you feel better. I hope you don't feel as bad. I hope whatever pain you're feeling goes away. I hope that the circumstance, you just stop having that experience. I want peace for you. I want it to go away, to be fixed. Well, that's awesome. And that is a part of peace. But peace is not just that. Peace is God coming in this intentional movement in our lives and our world to set things right. Not just to take away how we feel at that moment, whether it's fear or pain, it's actually to get some work done in us and through us. When we talk about dwelling with God, shalom has to be a part of that reality because it's where God is headed in eternal history. That's where we're going. See, in the beginning, he said it's good. In Genesis 1:31, he looked at everything and he said, this is good. This is really good. And if it was the goal then, it's still the goal. It's still the goal for God to be able to look upon all of his creation and all of us and say, it's good. It's so good. But I think too often, we start with the bad news. Now, I don't want to knock my childhood faith history, what I learned, because I deeply felt loved in the church and by God as a child. And the first verse I did here was, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That is the first thing I heard as a child. But I find that often in how we respond to life, how we respond to our own brokenness and struggles or others, is we start with the bad news. We lead with the bad news. We talk about how broken we are and how God might be angry at us and how we've got to get it together and people need to be right with God and they need to make a better decision. And we start with all the bad news about how far away we might be. But God said in the beginning, it's good. And the goal is to make it good again. So we need to not forget to start with the good news. What does that look like in your life to start with the good news that you were intended always to be a good creation of God, reflecting the imago Dei in your life, reflecting God's heart to the world? That's the good news. And the good news is that Christ came because he loved us to make sure that that keeps happening. But too often we focus on the bad news and we lose sight that it started out as good news. And that's where we're headed. So a couple things to think about. What is peace? What is shalom? What is it in my life? What does it look like, Denise? Well, here's one idea. Peace is not the absence of struggle or pain, but the unmistakable and strong presence of God in it. It's not that it goes away. It's not that it's not there. It's that God is in it with us. In our jobs. In a marriage that's really having a hard time. in a sickness that is taking us on a really hard journey, in a relationship with a child that we just can't quite figure out, with a brother or sister that you just don't see eye to eye, between you and your neighbor, in your depression, at the very same time that you're doubting God's goodness, he's there. And in your anger, or maybe resentment, or mistake, God's shalom is available and present to meet you and move you towards the good. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, it starts by saying, make your petitions known to God. Tell him what you need. And then in verse 7, it says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I had a pretty personal experience with this scripture a few years ago. I have used this a lot. I write this scripture in notes to people and had always wanted to just cover people in peace when life is difficult. But I really don't think I understood how rich and robust and deep it is. I was laying in a hospital bed almost 3 years ago with a blood clot in each lung. And this story has just shaped my understanding of who God is in my life and how he's working. Because I was very, very scared about my own survival. I saw the looks on people's faces. I knew it was bad. I also was on medication in terrible pain, and the medication was making me so sick. And sorry to be graphic, but I was throwing up, and that doesn't feel good when you already hurt. And I'm laying in a hospital bed by myself, probably 11 or 12 o'clock at night, and I remember making my petition known to God. I remember saying, God, please, please, I just need peace. I actually don't know what happens tomorrow or if tomorrow's coming. Like, I don't know. Please give me peace. But I just wanted to feel better. That prayer was, please make me feel better. Please take away the pain. It's not the worst prayer in the world. I just missed the big part of this scripture. And when I woke up in the next morning, I went to sleep, I don't think I felt the peace I was wanting. The pain didn't go away. I was still scared. Went to sleep, woke up the next morning, opened my eyes, and the sun is shining through a smudgy hospital, I think plexiglass window. It definitely wasn't a clear glass window. It was not a pretty sight, yet the most beautiful sight I had seen in my whole life, to see the sunrise and to hear God in my heart say, Denise, you don't understand. I never left. I have been here standing guard over your life, and you have no clue what it means to trust in me and to understand the peace that I have for you. It is all around you. It is not left. And even if this didn't turn out the way you wanted it to, I would have still been there. My shalom would have enveloped you. You know, there's nothing irrational or unnatural about grieving loss of people in our lives, people that we have deeply loved, whether we just missed them or it was too soon. That's what we're supposed to do. And God is totally okay with those questions, but he also wants us to understand the eternal perspective, that shalom goes way beyond this life. Shalom goes way beyond what we are experiencing today or what we understand. Shalom takes us into the presence of God. And God is moving us towards shalom. He wants us in our faith, in our journeys toward him, in trusting Christ with our lives, to experience that kind of peace that meets us and guards us and keeps us in him. It's way past what we can comprehend. It's much bigger, deeper, and richer than we could ever imagine. And just a little bit of it is incredible and changes us. Peace also isn't the absence of conflict or differences or even war, but it's the intentional movement toward reconciling and restoring people to God and to each other. So let me just unpack that for a second. Just because we don't have a conflict with somebody doesn't mean it's peace. Just because we're ignoring the differences we have with somebody doesn't mean that it's peace. And just because there's not a war in our household or in another, or with another country, doesn't mean it's completely peace. Because peace has a job to do. And peace is not happy just sitting around making sure everybody is appeased. Peace says, let's go fix it. Let's reconcile people. Let's bring them together. Let's reconcile them to God. Let's restore broken relationships. Let's get it the way it's supposed to be. Peace is not a noun. It's a verb. Webster would probably argue with me. But it is not something we just take in. It is something we live and we give and we share and we experience so that we can live and give and share it again. It's intentional and it has movement. Ephesians 2, 14 through 17 says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside his flesh, in his flesh, the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near." There are a lot of places in our circumstances and in our world and in our lives where we are living as divided people. We can be divided by race, we can be divided by economics, by values, by political ideologies, by culture, and yes, even by religion. But what we have to remember is that when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he was talking to the Jews and the Gentiles in this passage. He's saying, you and them, you guys, you two groups, I was kind of hoping it would like come together, that this wall would come down between you. Those who were near to the good news story of Jesus, it was for them. And those whose lives, their experiences, and even their decisions had made them far away from the story, God still wanted shalom, irene, peace for all of them. What does that look like for us? Here's an example. Did you know that our own Drew Caldwell, who grew up here at Redeemer and is a missionary in Beirut, Lebanon right now, Redeemer supports him. You'll get to hear some of their story this summer when they visit, I think. And another family, the Johnsons, Melanie, also in that couple, grew up here at Redeemer. There's these families and they all live in Beirut. And Drew and Ryan Johnson teach at a Christian school in Beirut. But guess what? This Christian school is half Christian students and half Muslim students. I can't think of any place in our community that that's happening or could happen right now. I can't think of any place in the United States that that's happening. It might be, I just don't know of it. But what I think is incredible is that the place that sometimes we assume is the least peaceful region of our world, in that place, there are these young people learning together, hearing the story of Jesus, and teachers just stepping back to see what happens. What happens when we tell the story of God's love and the peace that Jesus brings? What happens when we share that with each other and they can just respond to the movement of God in this place? What kind of shalom is happening there in students who often their beliefs and those who teach them are teaching them to oppose and even hate each other? But Jesus is the peace. He is the shalom. He is the one that reconciles, that restores. And through him, through what he did on the cross, we can offer that peace to other people, no matter who they are or what they believe or what is going on in their life. That is our story to share. That is our gift to give. And I don't think anyone in our lives ever has been interested in hearing the good news story if we hated them or were hostile toward them. Have you ever had somebody go, "You have treated me so badly and misunderstood me so much, sign me up. I'd like to go. I'd like to know Jesus. If this is the way it is, I'm coming. I want to know more." It's not how it works. It works because we give shalom, because we see where people are and we meet them in that place, and then we ask them, would you like to know the peace of Christ? We example that in their lives, and then they experience it themselves. And the decision isn't up to us. We're just supposed to give the peace away. But I'm pretty sure God would like to work in that circumstance. I want to go back to the Ezekiel passage quickly and just read to you all the action and verb phrases in that passage. But I want you to think about this being something you get to give. So in that passage, it was all the things God was going to do, all the things he was going to give for his people. But what if we were the ones saying this to someone else? I myself will search. I will be like a shepherd. I will find and rescue. I will bring them back home. I will feed them. I will give them good pasture land. I myself will tend. I will search for the lost ones. I will bandage the injured. I will strengthen the weak. That's how God makes shalom happen. And if that is what he wants for each of us, it's also what he wants us to want for others. To put things back together the way they were meant to be. Today, we want to wrap up this whole series and this discussion of peace with a song that I think most of you probably know. And we picked it because, honestly, I'm mean, and every time you hear it from now on, I want you to think of this message. I want you to go, oh gosh, oh, gotta remember that. I want it to just be there in present in your brain, remembering that God's peace is active and moving. And I've asked the band to come back out. We're gonna do this, they're gonna do this song for us, and we're gonna talk a little bit, but the idea is we heard this recording by a young woman named Audrey Assad, and it's a familiar song, but it's her remake of it. She was a Syrian refugee as a child. She's now a leading worship leader in the United States. Lots of people are singing her music. If there was anyone, any experience that needed the infusion of God's shalom in their life, safety, home, friendship, belonging, rescue. I believe Audrey's family probably needed all of that. And yet this is a song she's singing. And I believe it is her experience. I also believe that Paul Simon, when he wrote these words, he had no clue that he was singing the heart of God. He had no idea that these are the words that Jesus has for us. So as the band sings, as Lainey sings, I want you to listen to this. And I want you to imagine that these are the words that Christ has for you. This is the shalom he desires to bring in your life. This is where he wants to meet you today.